Had a former friend. His name was Dr. Ken Fielder. I was going to say how grateful I am to be in Avon, Indiana, but now I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. I am grateful for this opportunity to be here and grateful because the Lord has brought us this far and looking forward to what He's going to do. We're just passing through, and we all are just passing through, aren't we? Right? Maybe we should preach on that tonight. Just a passing through. We're just passing through, heading from Kansas to where are we going? Buffalo. And we're going to be with my in-laws for the Christmas days. And so I need your prayers, if you would pray for me. I have to be with my mother-in-law for the next 3 weeks or so. And so I will need an abundant measure of God's grace. Going to Baghdad is one thing, but being with your mother-in-law, now that takes faith. And so pray for me. Now, what Brother Fielder did not, he, of course, for the sake of time, what he did not share with you about the situation after 9/11, trying to enlist in the military, the reason the Master Gunnery Sergeant of the United States Marine Corps rejected me, I shared my story with him, and he turned around on the desk. He was sitting at his desk, and I was sitting in front of the desk. He turned around on the credenza, and he pulled off of the credenza a Bible, big old black leather-bound Bible, and set it on the desk. And he said, son, he said, we need to pray about this. He said, let me read something to you. I was a little shocked because what recruiter for the military does this kind of thing? He opened the Bible to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and verse 6, and he read that to me. And he said, we need to pray about this decision. I was a little surprised. And he said, I'll call you in a couple days and let you know what I decide. He called me a few days later. And he said to me something like this. He said, Stephen, he said, I actually think you would do well in the military. I think the numbers would look good for me. You're a college grad. You're able to do this, that, or the other. And we would love to have you in the service. But the truth is, I don't feel that God wants me to enlist you. I thought, well, that's a little odd. And then he said something that changed my life. He said, I don't know what it is that God wants you to do in the Middle East, but you need to find out what God wants you to do in the Middle East, and you need to go do it. Now, at that time, I did not understand the gravity of that man's statement. But God used that man to change the course of my life. I think it's a noble and a wonderful thing to be in the military, and I'm grateful to God for the men and women who willingly enlist the oath of enlistment and sign their name on the dotted line, even to the point of death, being willing to put their own lives on the line. I'm grateful for men and women like that. But the truth is, we all understand that God's work is the answer for our world. No amount of military might, no amount of political influence is going to change a country for good and for God. And so the greatest thing I believe that God's people can do is get the message of salvation to those who need it. And that's what we endeavor to do. I deeply appreciate your prayer and your love for our family and the years of investment. We have come back for this time. The Lord, I'll try to condense things because I was told I needed to be finished right at about 10 till 10, and so I'm going to try to honor that. Why are you laughing? No, I'm just kidding. We have spent the last 6 years in the country of Jordan trying to prepare and trying to get ready for what the Lord would have us to do in the country of Iraq. I think where there is fire, we see firemen running to the fire. Where there's the sound of crime and bullets and all that sort of thing, we see policemen running to the crime scene. Where there's a war, we see soldiers running into the war. And so often I wonder, why should God's people be any different? Where there are sounds of trouble, where there's the clamor and the noise of hurting and aching world, God's people need to run to that sound and be the people that are the messengers for the Lord Jesus Christ. About 6 years ago, we moved to the country of Jordan to live there and to serve the Lord, and we've had a wonderful time there. God has blessed, and it's been wonderful to see people saved. I wish I could stand and share that hundreds and hundreds of people have come to Christ, but the reality is God is at work in the Middle East. But when I moved to Jordan in 2012, my family and I, we moved together. We did not move with the idea that we needed to stay there. Believe it or not, one of the interesting things is something happens. Even though Jordan is, in a sense, it's a strange country, it's new, the culture is so very different than our own here in America. It's interesting because a strange country, a strange land, sort of becomes home, and you sort of begin to get used to the new, and the newness wears off, and things begin to be normal. And the craziness and the crazy traffic and the strange language and the strange cultural practices, these begin to become normal. And God began to stir our nest about 2 years ago almost. And a young man called me from Kansas, and he said, "Brother Trell," he said, "when you were through a few years ago, God called me to preach." And I thought, well, that's wonderful. He said, "I was a service member in the military at the time in Afghanistan. I was deployed to Afghanistan. When you came through, God spoke to my heart and he said that I am supposed to go back to Afghanistan and carry the message of salvation." He said, "I can't find anybody crazy enough who will go visit Afghanistan with me. And I heard my pastor said, you might be crazy enough to do it. Would you go with me?" I said, "Well, you've got your guy." In May of 2017, I took this young man and his wife to Afghanistan. The first night that we landed there, some very tragic things happened in a certain situation, and a young lady was killed, another young lady was kidnapped, and a man was killed. And I remember that night as we laid there wondering what would happen in our neck of the woods, and because they thought at that time, they thought it was a concerted effort and a coordinated effort by some bad folks to hurt Westerners. And we were sort of on lockdown that night in the home of our host. And I remember as I was texting my wife back and forth, believe it or not, they actually had internet in the house where we were staying. And I'm texting my wife back and forth, and God began to deal with me. And here's what the Lord said. He said, "You don't need to get comfortable." It's easy to get comfortable, isn't it? It's easy to become comfortable in a strange land. And I know we were joking a little earlier, but the truth is, even those of us who are passing through this world, it's easy for us to get comfortable in this world. And God began to stir the heart of my wife. He began to stir my heart and say, "Don't get comfortable. You need to keep pressing and pushing for what I put on your heart years ago." And just to make a long story short, over the last year and a half or so, we've been pursuing this idea of trying to get into Baghdad and trying to live there. Believe it or not, in northern Iraq is the region known as Kurdistan. And believe it or not, there are lots of missionaries up there of many different stripes and lots of people, because the Kurdish people are wide open. They're welcoming, and you can land in Erbil, you can get a visa on arrival, and you can just roam the countryside and go town to town and no problem at all. But if you can imagine, Iraq is a country of about 32 million or so, some higher, some say higher, some say a little lower. But Iraq, Arabic-speaking Iraq, makes up the vast majority of those people. And if you can imagine, of any kind that we can find, and I'm certainly not saying we are the only, because we're not. We're not the first and we're not the last. God's been working in Iraq for thousands of years. You know the story of Jonah? You know the story of Daniel? God's been at work in that country and among those people for thousands of years. So it's not like we're going to show up and God's going to be able to start working because we show up. But if you can imagine, in that group of people, that those millions and millions and millions of people that are nameless and faceless to us, it almost becomes nothing that there's all these people. We can only identify a handful of missionaries there for gospel purposes. That's hard to imagine to me. Now, I mean, of any kind. And that we think that there are probably less than 10 that we've talked to the believers that are there, we've talked to missionaries that are there, and there are very few people. And I say this, why shouldn't there be 1,000? Why shouldn't there be 10,000 missionaries? Because Iraq is ripe for the gospel. And over the last year and a half, the Lord has brought my wife and I to the point where we believe that we need to take a step of faith. And so in June, He opened the door for us to go to Iraq, to Baghdad, to walk the streets, to ride the taxis, to visit the people. And I wish I could take us all, pick us all up and transport us there to those old ancient streets and walk those same streets. I wish you could sit in the shops with the shopkeepers as we talk about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ. If you could imagine, Iraqis love American things. They love all things America. Can you imagine the most popular car in Baghdad is a Dodge Charger? It's kind of funny, isn't it? They love their fast cars. They go very fast and they like them. They love fast American cars. Iraqis love American styles. They style their clothes the way we do. They wear their hats funny ways like they see on American television. They love to watch American movies. They love to watch American things on television. And they love to smoke American cigarettes. They love secretly now, they love to secretly consume American alcohol if they can get it. But my question is, do they love the Jesus Christ of the Bible? They are welcoming and receptive of all these things from the West, but who's giving them Jesus? Now make no mistake, God is at work in that country. It is amazing. These people are tired of religion, they're tired of war, and they are looking for something. On the religious side, more people are becoming atheists than you and I could imagine. God is at work, and God's people don't need to stand by the sidelines. We need to charge to the sound of war, and we need to get in there, roll our sleeves up, and see God do something in and through us. And I'm excited. Now, we got to the point in June where we made this trip to Baghdad, and we spent time there. Many of you read our email, and I'm grateful for that. And it's wonderful, by the way, to walk into a church meeting and have people say, I read your email. How's this? How's that? How's this going? And that's so encouraging, and I say thank you. But we, in June, my wife and I, Jocelyn, decided that we are going to pull up tent stakes in Jordan, and we're going to step out by faith as the Lord will open the doors and move to Baghdad. And I need your prayer. I need God's people to join with us and bathe this whole endeavor in prayer. It's not something special about the Trail family. It's nothing special about what we're doing. It's what God is doing. And honestly, I don't want to live my life apart from what God is doing in this world. I want to find out what He's doing. And I want to get in on it. I don't want to just exist. I don't want to just breathe air and live in a house and consume food and die and meet the Lord. And that was kind of it. I want to see what God is doing, and this ought to be the desire of all God's people. Not just to exist, but to find out what God is doing, where He's placed you, and get in on it. And so we're back for this time. We're trying to give some reports to folks, and we're grateful for what God's doing in that matter. We're doing lots of teaching about the idea of engaging Muslims with the gospel, because folks, they're coming here, and they're here, I believe. People fuss about, well, Muslims are coming here, and we point to immigration policies, or we point to politics, or we point to all these things. And I really believe God's allowing them to come here because we as God's people have largely disobeyed in His command to take the gospel where they are. And so we're teaching, trying to help God's people know how to interact with them, how to give them the gospel. And it's an amazing thing to see what God is doing in and through churches in America as they reach out to Muslims around them. And so I wish you'd pray for us. I wish you'd pray in another matter about Jocelyn. So many of you already know, but she's dealing with some very serious health issues. And we have sought medical help and hit a dead end and hit a dead end and hit a dead end here and here and here and here. And finally, just recently, the Lord brought our path across a doctor. And we're grateful, but it seems that she's turned a corner and she's feeling a lot better. He's working on some natural type things. And so I wish you'd pray because we're trying to take this time to get ready and to prepare our own hearts, prepare physically so that we can make this transition to Baghdad. And we are just excited as can be. And we're grateful for what God is doing there. And we are looking forward to getting in on what He's doing. And I want to say thank you to you. This church has made a special investment in our family in the matter of getting there to Iraq. And I want to say thank you. We walked in tonight, and we kind of knew the building project was going on, but it's an amazing thing that a church would invest in a family in an extra way when you got a building project going on. And that speaks, and I say thank you. And we want you to know we're very grateful for your love and for your prayer for us. And we're asking God to continue using you here as we're asking Him to use us there and wherever we go. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Abraham Lincoln said, "I like to hear a man preach as though he's fighting a swarm of bumblebees." Did you get that? I like to hear a man preach as though he's going to fight a swarm of bumblebees. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to jump off the podium or platform and do a headstand and all that sort of thing. I'd like to share with you some thoughts that the Lord has brought to my own heart and life, and I want to share how He's changed Christmas for me. Matthew chapter 1 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's something that we often quote. But I remember the night that the Lord changed and the time that the Lord changed this passage of Scripture for me. It's so easy for us, those of us who are familiar with the Bible, it's so easy for us just to read these passages, and it's easy for us to quote these passages and because we're so familiar with them. You've heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. Well, not that we show contempt for the Scripture, but we often become so familiar with the Scripture that we miss some of the gems and the beautiful treasures that God has buried within the Scripture. Living in the part of the world where we have lived for the last 6 years has absolutely changed my life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. As a missionary, we are there for one purpose. We are there to preach the gospel. And we go with the idea, with the passion, that we will help them see the truth of the gospel through the Scriptures. But it's interesting because we have made this journey from this Western culture, this American, so to speak, if you were to compare it to history, the Greek way of thinking, to a part of the world that doesn't think that way. They're Eastern in their thinking. They are very different in the way they view and process the world around them. And we have gone with this passion and this heart to try to help them. But it's an amazing thing. Of course, we've seen people come to Christ. It's a beautiful thing. But as we've lived in that part of the world, God has used those people to help me understand my Bible in a better way. God has helped me understand the culture of the Bible by observing a culture that is very similar to what the Bible was written in. And tonight I'd like to walk through just a few thoughts from Matthew chapter 1. I remember the time that God changed my thinking about this passage. We're going to read it in just a minute. But I was sitting with a family, my wife and children and I were sitting around the room with a Syrian refugee family. And it has been an amazing thing to really sit back and watch God do the work in the life of this family. But I remember they were going through a troubled time. They were dealing with some very difficult things. And it's in those moments, I honestly wish I could take you there. I wish I could kind of video, put it up on a video screen or something so you could understand the importance of prayer. We'll go into a home, and of course we're learning Arabic, and the joke among foreigners is that Arabic is the language of heaven because it takes an eternity to learn. That's true. So I'm convinced that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be speaking Arabic because it's going to take me an eternity to learn it. But as we sit with lost people, we're trying to share the gospel and we're stuttering and stammering and trying to find the words, and our brains are in a fog every now and then. It's almost as if the roof opens and the Holy Spirit descends through the hole and enters into the room. And He looses our tongue. He opens our mouths and He gives us exactly what to say. He brings to memory the words that we need to use. He brings to memory the way we need to use those words, because as a Westerner trying to learn Arabic, I've said some things that made people's faces turn really, really red. That's kind of fun because it's done in ignorance. But as we sit there and we're trying to share the gospel, there are moments when God moves in and God does something that only God can do. And I know, and my wife knows, we look at each other and we say, someone is praying for us. And inevitably, we'll get in the car, we'll drive home, or we'll walk down the block and get back to the house and pop up the email or something, and someone will say, Brother Trell, I don't know what's going on, but I just wanted to let you know that God put you on my heart about 45 minutes ago or an hour ago or 2 hours ago, and I prayed for you. And I think, sure enough, that's exactly what happened. We knew that God's people were praying for us. I was sitting in the home of this Syrian refugee family, and it's so difficult to watch this struggle that these refugees go through, but God brought this one particular family across our path, and they're open to the gospel, and God really used them in our lives and us in their lives. But I remember they were dealing with a very difficult situation. I'll talk about it here in just a minute. But God brought this passage of Scripture to mind. And that night, I'll never forget the peace and the calm that was brought into the room by the very presence of God through this story. And it changed the way I look at Christmas. It became more personal. You know, we read the Word of God and we study the Word of God and we memorize the Word of God. And so often there are passages of Scripture that aren't very personal. They're kind of abstract and they're sort of removed. But God made this passage to me so very personal. And I just want to share it with you tonight. Can we begin reading in Matthew chapter 1? Let's begin reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. I love this passage of Scripture. Can you put yourself in this story? Don't just read it at a cursory look, but get into the story. Put yourself where Joseph is, this young man who is espoused to Mary, and he's discovering what's going on and he becomes so afraid. And this is a whole nother message, but the angel appears to Joseph and he says something that angels often say when they show up to human beings. What's the first thing he says? He calls him by name, and then he says what? Fear not. Can I give this side thought to you? God's people ought not to be people that live in fear. Why is it that we allow fear to grip us? Fear of a changing world, fear of troubles from tomorrow, fear of all kinds of things. And God's people ought not to be people that are consumed by fear. This angel shows up to Joseph and he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Don't you love that name? There's something special about the name of Jesus. I wish I could take you to the Middle East, and I wish you could stand on the streets and sit in the living rooms and sit at the coffee shops as we merely mention the name of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, at the name of Jesus, something happens in the conversation. People get quiet. Their ears open, their mouths close, and God does something at the mention of the name Jesus. Don't you love the name of Jesus? For He shall save His people from their sins. Now look again with me, if you would please, in verse 22. The Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, would you mark those words, Emmanuel, God with us? For just a few minutes, I want to speak to you on this subject, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Look, if you would please, at this promise of Emmanuel. It's foretold, of course, in Isaiah chapter 7. And if you'd like to turn there to Isaiah chapter 7, you may do so, but if not, I'll just read it for you. God is speaking, and King Ahaz is speaking with God, and God is speaking with him. And God says to King Ahaz in verse 13 of Isaiah chapter 7, and he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Look, if you would please, go all the way back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 3. And I'd like to look at the promise of Emmanuel. Emmanuel foretold. The promise of Emmanuel. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to read all of these scriptures, but I want you to get into the story. Are you in Genesis chapter 3? You understand that Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They've eaten the fruit. They've disobeyed. They've done what God said not to do. And God comes looking for Adam. The Bible says God comes to walk in the cool of the day, and He begins walking in the garden, and Adam is nowhere to be found. What does God do? He calls out and said, "Where art thou?" Did God know where Adam was? Of course He did. But God wanted Adam to know that God was after him. God came seeking man when man was not seeking God. And in this beautiful passage of Scripture, we see the promise of Emmanuel. God begins dealing with Adam, and Adam blames Eve, and God begins to deal with Eve, and Eve blames the serpent. And we see the promise of Emmanuel. Emmanuel foretold in verse 15. Let's read verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Theologians call this verse the proto-evangelium, the first promise of a redeemer. And here God says to mankind, "You've sinned, but I promise to send a sacrifice to redeem you. I promise you I am going to send someone that will crush the head of the serpent, although his heel will be touched by the serpent." God promises Adam and Eve. God promises there would be one that would come that would be the perfect sacrifice. This promise of Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the only thing that could take away the fear of man and give man power, the only thing that could take away man's guilt and absolve him of his guilt and give him innocence for his guilt, the only thing that could take away man's shame and give him honor restored before a Creator God was the perfect sacrifice It had to be perfect God with us. In just a few verses, you would see that God took an animal and He made a sacrifice, and He took the skins of that animal for the first time. God brought death into the world because God says the wages of sin is death, and that animal had to die so that those coats could be taken. And God made Adam and Eve coats that would cover their shame, and only the coat that God gives us can remove our shame. But that coat that Adam and Eve wore spoke of the coming Emmanuel. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. They were to offer sacrifices. They were taught in the way of the Lord to obey and to come before God with these sacrifices and to come God's way. And you remember the story. God demanded this sacrifice, and Abel came before God and offered the lamb, and he was accepted. Cain offered the fruits of his hands, and his sacrifice was rejected. But Abel's sacrifice spoke of Emmanuel. There's coming one who will redeem us. There's coming one who will reconcile man and God. And this picture, this bloody picture, would represent what God would come to earth to do for man. We see all through the sacrificial system, we see Abraham and Moses, and we see all through the years that these sacrifices are offered. Some people say that the priests were merely not much more than butchers, because they were covered in blood and they were constantly taking the lives of these lambs at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. and they were cutting the necks of these lambs, and the blood would flow. Why? As a reminder for the coming one, Emmanuel, God with us. God promised with each neck that was cut, each gallon of blood that was spilled, each sacrifice that was offered, God promised. He said, I'm going to send a sacrifice. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And Emmanuel is God with us. Because we understand from Hebrews that the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sin. It's only the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise that was foretold to the first Adam was fulfilled in the second Adam. What a beautiful thing to think. We look at Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. For these generations and these hundreds and hundreds of years, these sacrifices were made to point to Emmanuel. Here he comes. And it's fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to dash all of your hopes and your dreams about Christmas. I love Christmas time. But did you know Jesus wasn't born on December 25th? Do you know that we've sanitized Christmas and cleaned it up and made it look really pretty and warm and fuzzy, when that first Christmas, that first century night that Jesus Christ was born into this world, was one of the most dirty, disgusting places. He was born into one of the most dirty, disgusting places that you could imagine. We've cleaned Christmas up and made it to be warm and fuzzy. But the truth is, God said, by the annunciation of the angels, these angels singing out, glory to God in the highest, Emmanuel has come, He's here. And God says, I love you so much, I'm not going to be born, I'm not going to send my son to be born in the palaces of Herod the Great. I'm not going to send my son to be born in some far off removed place. No, I'm going to send him to where the common man is. Emmanuel, God with us. The promise of Emmanuel. Now, what's the purpose of Emmanuel? Why did he come? We don't have the time to get into all the passages of Scripture, but the Bible says in Galatians and chapter number 4, the Bible actually tells us why he came. The Bible tells us that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, why did Emmanuel have to come? What was the purpose? Oh, there's a million reasons, but the Bible says that Jesus came, God became flesh to dwell among us. And great is this mystery that God was manifest in the flesh. He came to redeem us. He came to reconcile us back to God. He came to restore that which was lost in the garden and bring us back in fellowship and relationship with God. And that could only come through Emmanuel. God with us. Revelation chapter 5, we see that God has around His throne these that are gathered from every tongue and tribe and nation. And what are they doing? They're singing. Why can they sing? Because they can sing because Emmanuel has come. God with us. They are praising and saying, praising the Lord and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and wisdom and riches and honor and strength." He's worthy. This is the purpose of Emmanuel. Yes, to redeem us. Yes, to buy us back. Yes, to reconcile us to God. But to bring Himself glory, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The promise of Emmanuel, the purpose of Emmanuel, God's purpose from eternity past to eternity future is bringing Himself glory and reconciling mankind so that we can be in fellowship with Him again. I want you to consider a third thought, and that's what I want to spend the few minutes we have left. This is where I'd like to spend that time. And that's this. It's the presence of Emmanuel. You remember the Apostle Paul, who is standing on Mars Hill. Do you remember what he said to those people who were so religious? Paul, the Bible says he comes to Acts, he comes to this place at Athens and he looks around and he sees all these places of worship. He says, "I beheld your devotions and you're filled with religion, but you've missed something." You see, God dwelled with His people in the shape of a fire and the shape of the pillar of a cloud. You remember the tabernacle? As the people of God would move place to place and they wandered in the wilderness, that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud was the representation of the presence of God in that place. And for those years, those many years, they wandered in the wilderness and the presence of God went with them. Moses went up into the mountain. You remember he went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he came down out of the mountain, that place where the presence of God was, and his face was aglow. You remember God said, I have to show you my hinder parts. I have to cover you in the cleft of the rock and pass by, and you can just see just a little glimpse of me. The truth is, they built the temple. They built the first temple, which was then destroyed. They built the second temple. And in this Jewish culture, in this first century mind, the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, was up on that giant platform where Herod had built that platform for the temple. And to see the presence of God, you had to go to that place. To see the manifestation, you had to go to that building. Now that's interesting to me because something happened. The Apostle Paul is in Athens and he's standing on Mars Hill and he says to these religious leaders something that is very interesting. Now you understand that the Apostle Paul was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. This man had been educated and prepared. God had prepared him, but he knew his stuff. And he's standing there before these people and he says, "I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" You see, just a few short years later, the temple would be destroyed by Rome. You remember, those zealots rose up against the Roman Empire, and finally Rome said, we're going to crush them, we're going to destroy them, and they destroyed the temple, and Jesus' prophecy came true. This temple was destroyed, and not one stone was left upon another. And the place of the presence of Emmanuel, this representation of God with us, where is God? This is where it gets exciting. You see, God does not reside in temples any longer. Do you know where the presence of Emmanuel is? Look at one last passage of Scripture, would you please? Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Don't get nervous, I'm almost done. Colossians chapter 1. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 20, He's made peace through the blood of His cross to reconcile all things unto Himself. But I want you to come down to verse 27, would you please? The Bible says Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae, and he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Where is the presence of Emmanuel? The presence of Emmanuel is no longer in a temple in some far off distant land that we all have to travel to go see the manifestation of the presence of God. Through the person of the Holy Spirit and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, guess where God is? He's in you. And here's the simple thought. You say, just now? Yes, we did all of that introduction to get here. We live our lives so busy at Christmas time, consumed with the gifts we're going to give and the things we're going to get, and we forget the purpose of Christmas is simply in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. Christmas is not sanitized and beautiful like we like to make it, the warm fuzzies that we all get. That's good and that's not wrong, it's not bad, but that's not the purpose of Christmas. Oh, my friends, the purpose of Christmas was that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to be born so that He could go to the cross, He would bleed and die the most horrific death known to man, a demonstration of God's hatred of sin. How can I demonstrate this to a world? Through the crucifixion. And Jesus was born so that He could die. But I'm saying this to you and I. God has left you and He's left me here to carry Emmanuel to those people out there. You see, the spreading of the gospel is not just for the pastor. We don't pay the pastor to be the only one in Avon spreading the message of the gospel. No, we take care of the pastor, we take care of the staff so they can minister to God's people. And yes, they're faithful in those things, but it's not their responsibility only to be Emmanuel, God with us among them. That's where you and I come in. By the way, it's not just the responsibility of the missionary to go to some foreign land and be Emmanuel, God with us, to Muslim people who've never seen Emmanuel or experienced Emmanuel. I'm saying to you, there are people all around this city who need Emmanuel, God with us. And we must be very careful not to be so consumed this Christmas season with all the hustle and the bustle and the things we must do. Yes, do those things. But we need to get back to the purpose and understand that we are here on this earth to carry Emmanuel, God, with us. How is God with your co-workers in and through you? How is God moving and working in your neighborhood in and through you? How is God with us in this town, in this city, in this state, in our own country. How is that? In and through you. And until people encounter Emmanuel, God with us, in us, it's going to do them no good. We must be people that understand what God is doing. A quick wrap up and I'll be done. I sat there that night on the couch with this lady and her husband and her son. The husband had made the decision it was time for him to leave the country where we're living and to make the perilous journey to fly up to Turkey and then to make that perilous journey across the water to try to risk his life to get some measure of freedom to get to Greece so that his son would not have to be forcibly removed from that country and sent back to Syria to fight in the army. His son was about to come of age, and his son would, if he had had his birthday in the country where we were living, and then the government would have forcibly sent him back to Syria, and the father did not want that. His two older brothers had already sought refuge in a foreign land, and his oldest brother, so there's four brothers, he's the youngest, the oldest was serving in the army, and he'd seen horrific things. And the father had made the decision, it's time for us to leave, we must go. And so we sat on that couch together that night and wept and hugged and cried, and as they shared with us this very difficult decision to fly to Turkey and then to take a rubber inflatable boat across the water. And five times they tried, and it was on the fifth try that they finally made it across. I sat there that night and racking my brain trying to think, Lord, what can I say to this family? How can I help this family in this time of need? What do I say? And God brought me to this passage of Scripture. God said, just speak to them about this story and share the name Emmanuel. Tell them what it means. Tell them what it means to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, my wife and I feebly walked through in Arabic and read this scripture together and talked about Emmanuel, God with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the woman, the mother, had become a believer. The father was not a believer and is not yet a believer, and neither is the youngest son. But I remember over the next few weeks, as we would get news, they had attempted to cross the water a few times. They had failed. They had been the Navy, I don't remember if this is the Greek Navy or the Turkish Navy, one of them had come alongside the boat and poked all kinds of holes in the inflatable to try to sink them and drown them all, and somehow they miraculously escaped. It's quite a harrowing story. But as they were stuck on the Greek island, finally they got to this Greek island, and the father and the son are struggling there. They went 3 days. They had no water that they could drink of out of bottles, and so they're trying to sip these puddles that were there and trying to share all these water bottles amongst all these refugees, just trying to survive. I would get these text messages, and this mother and this wife, she would keep getting these sporadic text messages from her husband and from her son. And then she would share those with me. And you know what they texted us? Emmanuel. 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 And I'm just saying to you, God came to that family, and He's doing a work in that family, not because Stephen is special, but because God uses human beings to be Emmanuel. I'm not God. You understand what I'm saying. I'm simply the vehicle. I'm the messenger that carries Emmanuel to those who need to meet Him. And you and I have one responsibility on this earth. It's to bring our God glory by being a clean and usable vessel that He can work in and He can work through. And when I say the word, the name of Jesus to this former Muslim lady who's now living in another country, I'll text her every now and then and just say, Emmanuel, God with us. And she came to know the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of a special family, but because some crazy guy who's a blabbermouth had God's people praying for him, and God worked through that situation to share this story, and he's changed the life of that family. Now that story should not just happen over there. It ought to happen right here. And as you go through these next few days winding down to Christmas, ask God to help you to live aware. Ask God to help you to live with lifted eyes, looking at the fields, looking and seeing opportunities to carry the name of Emmanuel to those who need it around us. The people in the Middle East are not any more needy than people in America. God is doing a work, and you and I have an opportunity to join Him in what He's doing. And this Christmas, as you sing these songs, I pray, and it is my hope and prayer, that God will help you to think about this name, Emmanuel. God with us, in a little bit different light. And this is my Christmas story that I learned from a Muslim family. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father, we thank You for this night. We thank You for the privilege to be here and to open Your Word in freedom. We are grateful for the opportunity that we have to know You and to not only know You, but to have You living inside of us. And I pray, dear God, that this Christmas season, as we go over these next few days, that we would not be consumed with the hustle and the bustle, but that we would be consumed with the majesty and the glory of the thought that You dwell in us and You desire to make Yourself known to those around us through us. I pray that You would continue Your hand of blessing upon this great church. But Lord, I pray that You would help us all to be stirred to action, that we would be obedient, that we would be carriers of the great message, Emmanuel, God with us. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray and ask these things.